Well, hello, everyone. To all of those who are in this room and to all of those who are in any of our other locations, including those who are joining us in one of our prisons, also to all of those who are joining us online, it is a joy to worship with you today. I just want you to know I'm thrilled to be here. I am so grateful to our senior pastor, Marty, for the privilege of sharing today's message. And we're going to continue our series, My Favorite Sins. And I'm confident of this one thing. I'm confident that this message is for me. All right, so whether you get anything or not, somebody's going to get something. So that helps me. But you know what? I'm going to go out on a limb. I am also confident that this message is for you. Wherever you're hearing these words today, this message is for you. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for your husband or your wife who may be sitting next to you or didn't come today. It's not for your coworker. This message is for you. And the reason I feel so confident about it is every one of us are in today's message because sin is a reality for every one of us. And if you won't admit it, you just sinned. So now you're with the rest of us. Today's message and the series overall is not intended to guilt us or shame us. It is to help our spiritual growth in Christ as followers of His. Sin negatively affects our spiritual progress and our results in life. I challenge us, every one of us, to see ourselves in this message. A few years ago, I took what was a simple action, and surprisingly to me, it provided a lasting lesson. During Lent season, I decided that I was going to just immediately eliminate my bodily intake of caffeine. Some of y'all, if you ever did that, you already know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it was my version of cold turkey. It was a sudden and abrupt ceasing of caffeine entering my body. The effect surprised me. I had headaches for more than one day. I had tiredness. And I even had grumpiness, believe it or not. Just ask my family. In a sense, caffeine had me in a way that I was not aware of. It seemed innocent enough, but the impact it was having on my body was unbeknownst to me. The deeper insight I received was a reminder of the effects of self-interest that were still in my life that carried the risk of sin. It's not about caffeine. It's about the self-interest that gets us in the place of sin because of our decision to do things our own way. It was an experience that re-energized me to further surrender every aspect and area of my life over to God. It still remains very important to me because sin is serious. And sin is disobeying God. In 1 John 3 and 4, just as a foundation, remember that sin is breaking God's law. Another way of saying it is God's will. See, God designed us to live in accordance with His will. When we sin, we seek our own will instead of the will of God. God has a plan for us that not only includes eternity, thank God that includes eternity, but it also includes freedom in our everyday lives. Thank you, Jesus. None of us are perfect. None of us. But lack of perfection is not a permission for us to sin. In any form, sin creates distance between us and God. I'm going to call your attention to Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 23, but I'm going to read verse number 1 to give you context. It starts in verse 1. We're not showing that piece to you. It says, in verse 1, New International Version, it says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters." So what happens there in chapter number 14 in Romans, there were some things that were non-essentials. There were some things that were debatable. And those who were followers of Christ were having difficulty with some people saying, I can't eat that. And others were saying, it's fine to eat that. So here's another feature of sin. In 14 and 23, it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. See, to better appreciate the significance of faith and understand the negative impact in our lives, I'm going to call your attention to Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1. It reads from the New International Version, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So I'm going to talk to us today about letting go of hindrances and sin. Notice that this phrase is sandwiched between fruitful encouragement and a call to faithful endurance. The writer of Hebrews uses the imagery of a race by bringing to mind the approach of Greek athletes to training. In this context, he wants us to understand that those athletes subjected themselves to the extensive preparation to be victorious. And it was a long-distance race, what we know as a marathon. Nothing that added weight was retained. All but the bare essentials had to be laid aside. The goal of their race was to finish first. Oh, but watch it. The goal of our race is not to finish fast. The goal of our race is to finish faithful. It's a marathon. That's why Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he says he's nearing the end of his life, and he pins these, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He says, "I have kept the faith." See, there are some very important realities in our race. Looking back at Hebrews chapter number 12, we have these encouraging life stories of people who provide examples of finishing the race of life in faith. What a blessing. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These cloud of witnesses illustrates the endurance that's needed in our lives. We read through Hebrews chapter number 11, and we hear of all of these wonderful exploits. We hear of all of these accomplishments. And one person that's in Hebrews chapter number 11, who's in the crowd, I'll just call him out for a moment to be a witness to us, is Moses. But I'm going to call him out for a different reason than you might think. I'm going to call him out for what it says about him in verses 24 and 25. It says that Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses chose to be mistreated with God's people rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Going down to verse number 26, it says, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses left Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh's anger. He endured because he saw him who is invisible. Moses won the victory in private before the victory manifested itself in public. See, too many times we want faith victories in public, but we're not willing to win the faith victories in private first. Faithfulness, though, does not guarantee comfort, and faithfulness does not guarantee exemption from challenges. I'm going to prove it to you. In Hebrews, same chapter, verses 35 through 39, look at some other individuals that are nameless, but it shares their life story. It says some of them were tortured, some faced jeers, and it says flogging, and some were placed in chains. It says some was, they were destitute, they were persecuted, they were mistreated. Some of them were imprisoned, and even some of them were stoned to death, the Bible says, and they died by the sword. But I love what it says in Hebrews 11 and 39. It says, these were all commended for their faith. They were not commended because of the great exploits. They're not commended by the great achievements that they made. They were commended for their faith. May I remind you that faith has two features, at least two features. One is faith may get us out of it. Yes, it may get us out of it. But one thing we all can rest assured on, that even if faith doesn't get us out of it, faith will get us through it. Amen? There are those who believe these cloud of witnesses are all in the grandstands of life, seeing, watching, and cheering us on to faithfully finish the race. Well, if you're like me, you'd like to imagine maybe your great-grandfather, your great-grandmother, maybe your grandmother and grandfather, maybe if it's like me, your deceased father and your deceased mother in the grandstands, as it were, as we are journeying through life, that they're seeing us. And that they're watching us. And that they're cheering us, saying, go forward, trust the Lord. I'm a witness that God is faithful. I'm a witness that God will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm a witness that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. No matter what you might have to go through, no matter what you may have to face, they're saying to us, I'm a witness. I'm cheering you on. Keep the faith. But even if we don't see all of that way, at a minimum, we can look to them and say, they, this cloud of witnesses, faithfully completed their race, and we can too. What an encouragement. That's why they're in the cloud of witnesses. It's for their faith, because Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that God is real and that he is a rewarder of them who earnestly seek him. In other words, we must be insincere and intense in our conviction that God is real and that God is there, ready and willing and able to reward in his way. No matter what we sacrifice, no matter what we have to let go of, and what, no matter what we face. I will share with you something that keeps me going and enables me to just stay in the race, is the reminder that the one who created it all is still in charge of it all. Can you praise the Lord with me? He's still in charge. No matter what my circumstance, no matter what my situation, he created it and he is still in charge. But we have this thing that we're dealing with in this life. And that the scripture tells us that this entangling sin in verse number one. So even though we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this true risk that we can get entangled in sin. For some of us, the sin that entangles us is obvious. If we would be honest with ourselves and honest with those around us, we know what it is. We're justifying it. We're saying, oh, it's not hurting anybody. Oh, it's just this little thing. Oh, it's just this few times. Some of us know what that entangling sin is. But some of us are not as clear of what that entangling sin in our life might be. But there are people who are around you who will tell you if you let them. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Well, may I encourage you to be appreciative of those individuals who have the courage to speak the truth to you in love. I'm a witness to say that I have benefited from people who are willing to call me out in the love of Almighty God and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not Jesus. That doesn't look like him. Hold up for a minute. That's not the way God told us to live. Be appreciative of people who love you enough to have the courage to speak the truth in love. See, even if you're not clear on it, or the people around you are not clear on it, one thing I'm sure of, God knows and sees exactly what it is. So we can ask God for his help to identify thoughts, habits, and actions that are hindering our spiritual growth. The writer tells us what to do with the sin that entangles us. Still there in verse number one, it says, we ought to let it go. That's really the message today. I'm encouraging you. That's a challenge. That is the appeal. If I could let it go for you, I would. But you got to let yours go, just like I got to let mine go. The New International Version puts it even more powerfully there on the screen. It says, throw it off. Take all of your energy, take all of your effort, whatever it takes, get it off of you. But however it works out, make sure that you let it go. See, Christ's followers have been given the ability to throw off and let go of sin, even our favorite sin. Yes, that one. You fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. That one. Yeah, that one too. He's given us the ability in him to throw it off. Because I know this, and it's a truth that just encourages me every day of my life. Every time I'm faced and tempted to sin, this truth just frees me. And that is, I'll just give it to you. Your sin is not bigger than your God. Aren't you glad about it? I'm glad that whatever tries to entangle me is not bigger than my God. He grants us the power to throw it off and to let it go. I'm going to throw out some steps to you real quickly about some things you can do. You may not get all of them, but take at least one of them. First, have a steady diet of God's word. It's important to know what God says, because we are built for self-interest. I'm telling you, because of sin, the original sin, we are about ourselves. So know what God says. Apostle Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then ask God to help you identify sin in your life. Spend some time with God in prayer. And then admit the sin in your life. And accept the responsibility for it. I'm compelling each and every one of us to stop blaming everybody else for the sin that entangles you. Take responsibility for it and admit it to God. And then accept God's forgiveness and his help to turn from your sin. Accept his help to let it go. Oh, what a powerful thing we have here, and it's at other places too, but please take advantage of it. Utilize the support from our faith community for accountability. Not only is God with you, there are plenty of others who are standing ready to help you. You are not alone. If or when we trip up in that area again, whatever that sin is, whatever you put in that blank I gave you, there's a risk that you're going to trip up again. There's a risk. If and when you do, immediately confess that sin and sincerely let it go again. Because the word of the Lord says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We let go of sin to become more like the one who called us. What did God call us to? 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 15 and 16, we see that we are called to be holy, because the one who called us is holy. God has already marked out the race. We don't need to spend our time redefining the race. God already has it marked out. He already knows where he wants us to go. He's laid it out. He said, this is the way I want you to walk in it. He's called us to be holy as he is holy. We are called to holiness, and I'm gonna remind you, it is a marathon. Most of you are familiar with automobile dashboards. So let me just use it because you're familiar with it. Take a look at this dashboard. Now, we are trained, we automatically, right? Many of us automatically see those amber lights. And we know. Don't we? We know if we don't do something about those amber lights, those warning signals, we're going to find ourselves in a worse situation. So we have trained ourselves to acknowledge those amber lights, those warning signals, and we've trained ourselves to get into the service department unless we can fix it ourselves and do something, because we don't want to find ourselves in a worse situation. Did you know that God has blessed us with a life dashboard? The Holy Spirit lives within us, and the Holy Spirit has a way to flash those amber lights to us either as we're reading the word or we're praying to God or praying in the presence of God or even in our community of faith with others. The Holy Spirit will send those signals. He'll send those indicators and wanting us to pay attention to them and bring them back to God in whatever area it is in our lives and address it before we find ourselves in a worse situation. It's risky to ignore the indicators on your dashboard. That's my warning to you today. My question to you is, what signals are you getting from God? What signals are you getting from God? God desires our attention. For some, God is saying, take something away. For others, God is saying, you need some air. Maybe you're low on mercy. Maybe you're low on grace. And I'll go ahead and share the one God had to get my attention on. Maybe you're low on forgiveness. The amber light is on. But here's the encouraging word. God stands ready to pump the air of his presence and his holiness in even that area of your life. Whatever it is, he's ready and willing to pump his air into that area so that we don't find ourselves in a worse situation. Verse number two. I'm sorry. Romans 12 and 2 tells us we go about it by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I used to think that what I needed to do was address my actions. On my journey, on my faith journey, I'm gonna go deal with my actions. I'm gonna go deal with my habits. If I can deal with my habits and my actions, it'll take care of everything, right? Wrong. Because what I realized is the problem was further back in the equation. Because what I realized is my actions were an indication of my thinking. My habits were an indication of my thinking. And that's why God tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, some of us already do it. I'm encouraging the rest of us to do what I'm about to tell you to do, is to remember Philippians 4 and 8, where Apostle Paul says to them, and God says to each and every one of us, he says to us, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable. And if I left anything out of that list, just throw it in the bucket of if it's praiseworthy or excellent. He tells us, think on these things. How does that help you? How does that help me? It helps me because I can't keep some thoughts from coming to my mind. It happens. Because we are still in this sinful body. They come to mind. Oh, but I don't have to allow those thoughts to stay in my mind. You don't have to allow those thoughts to stay in your mind. You can take those thoughts and take authority over those thoughts, and you can ask yourself the question, is what I'm thinking in regard to this, is it pure? Is this true? Is it noble? Is this praiseworthy? Is what just came to my mind, is that excellent? And if it is not, we can access and leverage the power and presence of God to dispel that thought before it becomes a habit and before it becomes an action that ends up disobeying God. 12:1 at the end of that verse says, that's how we run with perseverance, the race that is marked for us. I'm going to move to verse number 2, where it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We are to stay focused on Jesus. Jesus started the work in us. Jesus went before us. And Jesus finishes what he starts. Philippians 1 and 6 says, Paul said, I'm confident of this, that he will carry the work on that he started to completion until the day of Christ. He is our everlasting Savior. Later on in the verse, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned in its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are not left to run this race in our own power and ability. We are to run this race in the resurrected power of Christ. Whatever sin entangles us, and I don't know if I'm the only one being convicted right now. I pray it's not just me, but look, hear me. If whatever sin entangles you can be broken through by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. No power is greater than the resurrected power of Jesus. He is the living Lord. I'm going to ask us to take a moment, each and every one of us, to make an honest assessment of ourselves and of our lives. I'm asking us to seek God's help to let go of sin and run this race more faithfully. This time is ultimately between you and God, but I want to leave you with three questions to ask God to help you answer. The first one is, what thoughts, habits, or actions are hindering your spiritual growth? The second question is, what step of faith will you immediately take to let go of them? And the third one is, will you engage? Who will you engage? Who will you engage to hold you accountable? Answer these questions for you, for the glory of God. But understand this truth. Whatever and whoever else we have identified, we know that enduring the race begins and ends with Jesus. And through sharing communion today, we remember his suffering and his sacrifice. We also remember that Jesus is the source of forgiveness. Jesus is the source of deliverance. And Jesus is the source of life. By faith, I invite you to lay your sin, yes, your favorite sin, at the cross of Christ. Give it to Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. His body was given for us. Let us eat the bread. In verse number 27, it says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood covers our sin. Let us share together and drink from the cup. Apostle Paul wrote, as often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes again. Listen, Jesus is coming again. Yes, he is. He is coming as King of Kings. He is coming as Lord of Lords. Let's call on the name of the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us those amber lights. Thank you for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that is within us. And we thank you for providing us the wherewithal to let go of our sin, to throw it off in the name of Jesus. We glorify you and we honor you. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to call our prayer teams forward and close in this benediction, quoting from Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Let us all say, amen.